make them like that anymore, do they? Let's turn our Bibles now to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel 13. I want to ask you a question as we're going to be looking at quite a bit of Scripture today, but how many of you, just by show of hands, how many of you have had the unfortunate experience of dealing with a severely strained relationship in the family? Anybody? Yeah? Okay. Now listen, I'm not talking about, you know, who drank all the Kool-Aid at the last party, or, you know, who didn't put the toilet paper back where it belonged. I'm talking about a severely strained relationship, difficulties, okay? Relationships that you would deem extremely complicated in the home. Maybe there's this feud, you know, a brewing, something that you've seen in the past. I've heard of siblings that have been so against one another that they could go years and years and years without ever speaking to one another. Ever heard of that or seen that? Or how about a household where a parent has lost complete contact with their child? Or vice versa, a child has lost complete contact and has abandoned their parents. You know, I was thinking about that one, how painful that has to be, you know, when a child, you know, abandons their parents. And so I've already vowed in my heart that I want my kids to have a good relationship with me now, so that when I'm old, I can make them feel guilty for having to take care of it. Okay? So you see, family turmoil happens all around. There's more cases when a husband and a wife become separated, and after separation leads to divorce, and that inevitably leads to trouble, you know, with the kids, especially if they're involved. And this is the one I want us to focus on today. Then there's relationships that are strained when a child strays. And I'm talking about when a child strays away from their faith, when they stray away from their foundation, when they stray away from their family, when they stray away from a promising future. And if you don't mind, again, by show of hands, how many of you, if you'd be honest, have had this happen before where a child strayed? Anybody? Okay, what if you've been on the other side before and you've been that child that has strayed before? Okay, all right. So I'm not going to lie. I haven't been there, you know, as a parent yet. And thank God that I didn't give my parents too hard of a time, you know, coming up either. But being involved in the ministry since I was 2 years old. I mean, my dad's a pastor, and so I've lived my whole life under ministry. I've seen countless times where this has happened over and over and over again, where a child steps away from the protection and the guidance of a parent and goes off into their own way. And it's incredibly, incredibly sad. It breaks your heart. And you see, any decent parent would want their child to grow to be respectful. You would want your child to be respected. You would want your child to be responsible. And above all else, any good parent would want their child to be righteous. They'd want them to walk with God, to be men and women of God, right? It's what my wife and I want for our children. I'm sure it's what you want for yours as well. But sometimes they stray. And sometimes our children may fall. Even when you tried to raise them right, even when you've done everything that you could to raise them right in the Lord, sometimes those relationships with our kids, they become fragile, they become broken, and they need mending. Now you're not alone today. As a matter of fact, even someone as godly as David went through this in the Word of God. We're going to be reading about that in 2 Samuel 13 through 18. David faced turmoil, and David faced trouble in his own home. And I won't read to you today the entire text that I've selected due to time. But honestly, as you look at the scripture, I want you to have an overview of the background of this text. And I want to cover with you 2 Samuel 13 through 18, this story. So what we're going to do is cover a lot of miles, okay? A lot of miles in a short period of time. And throughout this message, you're going to get the big, big picture about how God wants to even mend those most difficult relationships. And so I'm going to make some statements today about straying children, and you're going to find yourself in this story. I promise you that. Even if you haven't physically been that straying child, you're going to find yourself in this story spiritually relating to David and his son, Absalom. So I want to make this first point, and this is this. The straying child can become a product of a straying parent. That's the first thing I want us to point out. A straying child can become a product of a straying parent. So we're going to be taking a look at this story here. Here's the background. I want you to go all the way back to 2 Samuel 11 and 12 to get the picture here. King David, right? We all know David. As a matter of fact, you heard about him this morning in Sunday school too. King David is one of the greatest kings, if not the greatest king in Israel's time, okay? He was a warrior. He was a composer. He was a leader. He was an organizer. David was a visionary man. He was also a worshiper. The word says that he was a man after the very heart of God. That's the kind of man King David was. He was a man after the heart of God. He was anointed. He was chosen of the Lord to lead God's people and to be under his hand. And so King David's royal line was powerful. I mean, as a matter of fact, it went to the lineage of Jesus. All right, King David was that promised king, and what a mighty and awesome man and king that he was. But everybody knows, when you talk about David, everybody knows that even as a man as mighty as him had his flaws, had his moment of failure. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, King David was supposed to be in a battle. He was supposed to be with his men on the battlefield, but instead, King David one day decided, I'm not going to go out on the job. I'm going to take a day off. I'm going to stay at home. And so he took that day off. He ignored his place. He ignored his position as king. And then it happened. He was standing on the roof. And he looked over the balcony or whatever. And he saw a woman named Bathsheba taking a bath. Right? And so she was beautiful, the word says. And beholden to the eyes. And David indulged right there in his lust and his passion. And he slept with her. And she was one of David's men's wives. Okay, this is where this was adultery. Okay, Uriah was one of his warriors. This was Uriah's wife, and David took her in. And you know what happened? She became pregnant. And David tried to cover it all up. What he tried to do is get Uriah to go home and be with his wife and make it look like that was her, that was their child together. But Uriah, he wouldn't leave his post. He wouldn't leave his men. He wouldn't leave the battlefield. And so David, in this flash of desperation, takes Uriah's life, puts him on the hottest line of battle, on the front lines. Uriah is killed in battle. And then God sends this prophet. David thought, you know, I've done away with this. This is going to be covered up. Well, God sent a prophet named Nathan to David and confronted his sin. And David, even though he realized his sin, and we know from the word that he repented of his sin, David still had to face consequences, didn't he? He still had to face repercussions. And Nathan told him in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10, that David and his family would suffer because of this. As a matter of fact, the sword would be against David's family for generations to come. It will depart you from your house, he told him. And so many, many violent deaths happened in David's family because of his failure. Actually, three of his sons were killed. Three of his sons lost. Okay, so the word was true, and he lost the child too that was given to him with Bathsheba. They lost that child as well. And so I think that the greatest consequence was that even though David didn't lose his kingdom, even though David was still king, he didn't lose his throne, he didn't lose his reign, his legacy was tainted. His integrity was tainted. His relationship with men tainted. And you're still reading about it today. You're still looking at that story today. We know of David's failure. One man said, sin is a lit fuse on a stick of dynamite that will unleash an explosion that you cannot stop. And this is where we find ourselves in chapter 13. I'm telling you, Dr. Phil, Jerry Springer, Judge Judy, they can't make this kind of stuff up. All right, what you're about to see today in the Word of God. I mean, this is crazy what happens here. This is crazy. David has an oldest son. His name is Amnon. All right, David's oldest son is the love of his life. All right, this is the first child. This is the heir to the throne. Amnon, he was just something to behold. David loved this son. Well, Amnon had an issue. Amnon fell in love with his half-sister Tamar. This is going to be bad, isn't it? Okay, and again, this is the consequence, all right? This is the consequence of divorce. This is the consequence of adultery. This is the consequence of second marriages. In David's case, he had 8 different wives. So you know it's going to get complicated when there's that many women in the house, all right? And so polygamy, all right? And this was bound to happen. But nevertheless, Amnon wanted his half-sister Tamar. And she wouldn't bow down to him. She wouldn't give him what he wanted. And so he tricks her and he tries to seduce her. That doesn't work. And so he rapes her instead. All right. And then when he was finished with her, he hated her, the word says, and he sends her away. And I look at that text and I'm like, what a pig. Okay. And then it gets really, really ugly. Absalom, Tamar's brother, waits for 2 years, hating him in his heart. Okay, he doesn't say anything about it. He doesn't do anything about it. For 2 years, he harbors this bitterness, this hatred, this relationship. This family's just falling to pieces. And before he acts on it, he twists this plot together and actually puts Amnon in the same situation that he put his half-sister in. And what does Absalom do? Chapter 13, verses 21 through 33. Murders her. Murders him. Right there. What a mess. Okay, you have incest, you have rape, you have adultery, you have all these things happening in David's story, and then to his children. And yes, it's in the Bible. This actually happened, okay? This actually happened among God's choice king and God's family, okay? How could this happen? Some things that I see here that shouldn't be skipped over is the fact that sin reaps consequences. All right, we'll talk about that in a moment. But here's what I want you to see. One man's sin can repeat itself through the entire family. All right? Sin, when not fought against, when it's not hated, when it's not protected against, it will have its way in your family, in your life. It should not come to your surprise or mine that David did not respond well when Amnon raped his sister, okay? Nor did David respond well when he found out that Absalom had murdered Amnon. As a matter of fact, it appears, if you look in the Word and you look at this story, it appears like when David hears about it, it's almost like he turns a blind eye to it. He doesn't address it. He gets angry in his heart. Okay, he might have rebuked him with word, but he didn't do anything about it. He was going to let these kids just going to let things happen, you know? He's going to try to let these things play out. And I wonder why. Why didn't David stand up? Why didn't he take control of his home? Could it be, and I want you to think about this, could it be because David had lost sense of moral authority in his own house, because he knew that he had done the same thing? Could it be that David saw himself in his children, and he saw that, yes, I failed morally, and so has my child. I can't really speak to that, maybe he thought. Or I've murdered before too, and I can't really speak to that because I'm the same as they are. Now, just because David had failed in the past doesn't mean that he passively watches his family go down the tube. All right. I know that this has to be hard on a parent that has once lived in sin. And maybe you've been in that place before where you've seen your sin just repeated in your child's life. But I disagree with the way David handles things here. I want to say this. If you are a parent who has failed, which that would include all of us, right? Okay, if you have made mistakes in your past and you have done things that you have regret, but if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've repented, if you have overcome your sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you've been forgiven and redeemed in Christ, then you should take up your calling, your responsibility, your privilege, and your right as a parent to stop that junk.
Amen.
That cycle doesn't have to happen. It's not supposed to happen. And we're supposed to maintain authority and control in the Lord as the head and center of our homes. But David couldn't do that. And I wonder why. Maybe it's that David felt that he couldn't effectively do that because he had set before his family time and time again this pattern of strange, sinful behavior and living. And now he's reaping the consequences of it. Let this be a lesson to all of our husbands and dads today in the room. Men, we set the standard for our children. Okay? It's not your wife's job. It's our job. Okay, we set the standard for our wives in terms of leadership in the home. It's our responsibility as men, as husbands, as fathers, to give our children, to give our wives a clear reflection of Jesus Christ and His righteousness within our lives and within our home. Not just in our words, but also in what we live and how we live and our actions as well. Whether we like it or not, we have been given the awesome authority and responsibility of leading our families in Christ. Okay, so yes, it does matter that we feed our children spiritually. Yes, it does matter that the men in the house lead our children spiritually. It does matter what you do before your child. It does matter what you say to your child or around your child. It does matter what you subject them to inside of your house, inside of your domain. It matters because the reality is that there's a high probability that your child will see what you do and they will eventually do as you do. You see it here. It happened even to David and his son Amnon and his son Absalom. So here it is, Dad. We're the greatest influence in the child's life. You are the minister in your home. I teach students at Fruitland in youth ministry. And every quarter we have this lesson where we talk about how we're supposed to minister to our parents and minister to our families because we want to set our families up to succeed. Because the reality is, I'm not the greatest minister in your child's life. He's not the greatest minister in your child's life. They are the greatest minister. You are the greatest minister in the child's life. You have them so much more. You have so much more time. You have so much more time to influence and impact their life. Keep this in mind. The few short years that we have to instill, influence, and impact our kids for the kingdom of God is so vital. I have a 6-year-old. I cannot believe I'm saying that. He'll be 6 in July. And if the rule of thumb is that he graduates high school at the age of 18, that means that my impact and my influence is running short, isn't it? I'm already a third of the way there. All right, I know that there'll be time afterwards. I get that. I'll always be involved in my child's life. But who he's becoming now is who he's going to be. All right? And so how you choose to impact is really up to you. But keep this in mind. You can't control the consequences. It's up to you. All right, I want to throw these things out to you. Some stats that I picked up over from the National Center for Fathering. And because it's Father's Day, I want to speak to our men for just a moment. I want you to keep in mind that there are 119 million men in America. 90 million of those men have no connection to other men for spiritual growth in their life. All right? How about this? 63 million of those men say that they have no faith in Jesus Christ. Only about 50% of our children, of our generation, will spend their entire childhood in an intact family. Where there is a mom, a dad, a husband, a wife, no blended families. I'm talking about an intact family as it began. Less than 50% of our kids do that already. 40% of Christian marriages are affected today by infidelity. Over 24 million kids live apart from their biological fathers in the United States. Okay, think about this. 39% of male prisoners or inmates had no father at home. 50% of all female inmates had no father at home. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. That's 5 times more than the average. 90% of all homeless and runaway children come from fatherless homes. That's 32 times the average. 71% of all high school dropouts come from a fatherless home. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from a fatherless home. That's 10 times the average. 85% of all youth in prison come from fatherless homes. I want you to keep this one in mind too, spiritually. If a dad faithfully comes to church with his wife and with his family, their child is 44% more likely to be in church when they're an adult. But you take away the presence of a father in the home, and the father says, I don't want to go to church with my family. I don't think worship's important to my family. Did you know that that drops down to less than 2% of the kids will actually be in church when they're adults? You see how it drops? Okay, you know what we see here? We see here a cry for men to step up and be the godly men that we're called to be. A cry for men to lead and to be involved and to be a powerful influence. It's a challenge, but you got to be willing to take it. It's a challenge for us to set before our children this pattern and legacy that exalts Jesus Christ. But what's the alternative? You lose your family. What's the alternative? You lose your child. We have to understand that our children, while they may be their own individual selves, they will soak in how you raise them. And if you don't believe me, go with me in a month to Baltimore, Maryland, where 16% of the Maryland children actually can tell you who their father is. Go with us and look around and see how many grandparents in Baltimore are in the ages of the 20s. Grandparents are 20s. Take a look and see that the violence and the abuse and the drug use and the poverty that exists there. And tell me if a child doesn't need a godly influence in their life. And you don't have to go to Baltimore to figure that out. I had a child that came in here yesterday, 16 years old, wanting to get married. 16 years old because her mother doesn't want to pay her child support. And says the best way for her to get rid of the child support is for her to get married. You don't have to go to Baltimore to see that there's something going on that's not of God in our county. We got to step up. Okay, and I'm guessing she don't have a dad either. She never mentioned him. I didn't marry her, by the way. Straying children often stray because their parents have to. Their parents do too. Look at David's circumstance. His children were walking in his steps. They're actually walking in his example, and he was paying for it. Now, kids, if you're listening, I hope you're listening. I want you to hear this, and parents, I want you to hear this too. Just because your mama and daddy did it doesn't make it right for you to do it too. Okay? And just because, and I'm making the point of saying that because straying kids often come from straying parents, it doesn't mean, just because your parents strayed, that doesn't mean that you have to stray with them or you have to stray because they did it too. All right? You're responsible, child. If you're a child today, you're responsible for your own decisions. You will answer to God for you, not your parents. You'll answer to God for you. You live out your own life, and you cannot use your parents' sins and your parents' faults to cover your own. Okay, God calls us to be faithful as individuals. God calls us to be obedient to Him and His Word as individuals because like Christ loves you so and He has saved you so. And just because the strayed away doesn't mean that you have to stray with them. And parents, if you have strayed, if you have failed, if you know within your heart you are meant to be more, then you need to hear today that there's grace and there's mercy and there's forgiveness in Jesus' name and you don't have to live that life anymore. See? You can make a change today on that too. Come to Jesus. Let Jesus rewrite your story. Let Jesus rewrite your legacy. Let Jesus rewrite your testimony. That straying can become now saved in Jesus' name. And if you have a child of God today and you see your child straying, I can't believe I'm saying it. Don't be like David. If you see your child straying, don't be like him and let it be. Take charge. Take authority of what God gave you and lead in Christ's example and lead by Christ's example and authority and be the standard of godliness in your home. That means in everything you do, the words you speak, the actions you, what you expose them to, what you allow in your home, who you allow in your home, the places you go, in everything, you set the standard in Jesus' name. So the straying child can become a product of a straying parent. A second thing I want you to see, the straying child should be permitted to face the consequences of their sins. Uh-oh. That's why I showed you that clip from good old Andy Griffin. There are consequences, right, for misbehavior. I see this as a major issue with children and parents today. Kids aren't given a consequence. They're allowed to do whatever they want to do. And there is no repercussion for their actions. And you know what? I was looking at that video. I'm like, that other dad, he need a popping. I can tell you what he can do with his bike. All right. Oh, goodness. Okay, we'll keep going. Absalom took his brother's life, Amnon. And in chapter 13, 34, we read that Absalom flees. Of course he does. For 3 years, Absalom is in exile. And you know what? Let's show some mercy here. That's got to be hard on both of them. Absalom still loved his dad. And David still loved Absalom. Okay, and we're going to hit on that in just a moment, but this must have been the hardest 3 years of their life, okay? David has a servant. His name was Joab. He was a general, and he was a cousin to David, and he knew how hurt David was. You read this in chapters 13 and 14. And so he saw how anguished David was for his son, and so Joab arranges for David to allow Absalom to come home. And it happens. Absalom eventually comes home, but here's the thing. It takes two more years before David and Absalom actually meet together. 5 years, they did not see each other. They did not speak a word to each other. And now that Absalom is back home with David, and they have a chance to reconcile again. But Absalom, he wasn't even permitted to eat at the king's table. All right? And so Absalom, he grew impatient. Man, he had some issues. He grows impatient with waiting for his dad to speak to him. And so Absalom once again takes matters into his own hands. And you know what he does to get his dad's attention? He sets Joab's field on fire. And Joab goes to confront him on it, and Absalom says, "I want to see my dad. Let's make that happen." And it did. Absalom, again, no consequence. He gets to see his dad. He finally comes home. And you know what you see here? An incredibly damaged relationship. You know what this is, folks? This is a consequence of sin. All right, separation between a child and a parent, separation in the home, brokenness in the home, pain within the home, that's a consequence to sin. How it is not only in our relationship with others, but it's a big picture of our relationship as well with God. You see, Absalom's relationship with David is a picture of humanity's relationship with the Lord. All right, Absalom's sin, and it resulted in banishment from his father's home. In Ephesians 4:18, it tells us that we were at one time alienated from God because of our sin. Okay? Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you." So I want you to keep this in mind today. You don't have to be a murderer or a rapist to step away from God. All right, that's the consequences of our sin. Now, here's something more to think about. Now, if we're not right at all with God, we're not going to be right at all with our brothers, with our sisters, with our families as well. And that's what's happening here too. Absalom's sin reflects a heart without the presence and the influence of the Lord. Absalom's life reflects a man that has no guidance from God, no rootedness in God. All we see is sin and selfishness. And here's what it does. It poisons every bit of our relationship with God and with each other. But I want you to see something else, another consequence of a straying child. You see death. You see death. Now, this is not a happy ending to the story. All right? You know, in most movies, like, something bad happens and you expect the story to get better. Right? This is no Disney story here, folks. Okay? In the perfect story, David would have received Absalom in his home. He would have forgiven him, and he did. And Absalom would have enjoyed fellowship back in David's kingdom. And then David would have one day given the throne over to Absalom. That's how the story should have ended. But that's not how it ended. Absalom began to grow this lustful desire to have his father's throne. See that in chapter 15, specifically verses 1 through 12. After 4 years of preparation, Absalom says, "I'm king. I want what my dad's, it's mine now." Okay, and so he begins to politic for this position. He begins to undermine David's authority as king in the kingdom. He begins to advance himself into that position. Just a side note, okay, this is not how you get a job. All right, you don't do people that way. Let God open the door, it's better, right? Okay, but in chapter 15, verses 7 through 12, Absalom gets into Jerusalem. David flees, knowing that Absalom would be too powerful, and now Absalom's in the kingdom. And you see his reign from 16 to 17 on. Absalom gets into Jerusalem. David flees, knowing that he couldn't face Absalom. Absalom's there. He's feasting on riches and pleasures and glories, and he's sitting on this throne that he wasn't destined to have. He robs God. He robs King David. He even rapes David's concubines. In plain sight of the whole town, of the whole city, Absalom had strayed. King David prepared for it, though. I told the youth this morning, David was intelligent. He knew how to fight, and he knew that his son would take it this far. And so he leaves some spies. David leaves the kingdom and he leaves some spies there in the kingdom to just take notice of what's going on. All right, and he gets the word out to him about what's happening in Jerusalem. And David and his men, they move again. And this is where we arrive in chapter 18. Absalom goes to battle against David's army, and they're in a forest, Ephraim. And in chapter 18, verses 9 through 10, I'm not kidding you, this is what happens. Absalom had really long hair. Actually, his hair weighed like 5 pounds. Okay, I mean, and he was a very good looking guy. But in chapter 18, verses 9 through 10, we read that Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode on a mule. And as he was going underneath a tree, Absalom's hair or head got caught on one of the branches, and he's left stranded. It's kind of funny at sense, but again, it's not so funny because here he is, hanging for his life, suspended in the air by a tree. Joab, the general, finds out about it. Joab finds Absalom. He doesn't give Absalom another chance. He spears Absalom 3 times in the heart. And he did it against the king's orders. The king didn't want him dead. He did it, though, because he knew this is the only way to end the conflict. This is the only way to save the throne. This is the only way to save the kingdom. And Absalom was buried, not like kings are, but he was buried in a pit. He had everything. Absalom had wealth. He had position. He had power. He had training. He had popularity. He had personality, okay? He could have been a great king, but he was a failure. He was a straying child. And here's what I want you to get. Even though you may have a straying child, and even though it may break the heart of the parent, sometimes we have to permit consequences to happen in their life to get their attention. Absalom is a wasted life. He's buried in a pit, body covered with rocks. Nobody there to exclaim how great he was. Nobody there to exclaim how mighty the king he was. Just a broken father David there to witness it. Absalom never learned. Absalom never repented. Absalom never was sorrowful. He never changed, and he paid the consequences. Now, children, I'm in no way saying that you had better honor your parents or Lord, or else you're going to get your hair caught in a tree and you're going to get speared in the heart 3 times. I'm not saying that's going to happen, okay? That's the worst case scenario. I mean, it could, but that's the worst case scenario. But I am saying, when you choose to stray away from God, when you choose to stray away from your family, when you choose to stray away from your faith, your freedom in Christ, and you go and you live in sin, and you go and you live on your own understanding, there will be consequences. All right? Those consequences may be, and here's where it gets real, those consequences may be that you turn into an addict. Those consequences may be that you become an abuser. Those consequences may be that you are the one who is abused. Those consequences may be that you contract a disease or a sickness, or worse, you die. Your consequences may be that you gain a greater sinful lifestyle, that you go in and out of sinful situations. It may be that you are guilty, or you feel shame, or you lead to depression, or you lose the sense of security or loss of joy. You start becoming anxious or paranoid about things. Those are consequences. Consequences of your sin may be that you're open for further spiritual attack. Your consequence may be that you'll never be able to find solid employment. Your consequence may be that you face prison or jail or probation. Your consequences may be that you become a convicted felon. Your consequence may be that you're separated from your family, from the people that you care the most about. And there may be trust issues in that family the rest of your life. You may lose the consequence or confidence of those who are closest to you, and your consequence may in fact be like Absalom's. Consequence could be that you lose your life. But I'm going to tell you, the greatest consequence that you could ever have for sinful action is to live your life continually without Jesus Christ and not give your heart to Jesus Christ and to die without Jesus Christ. Keep in mind, Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he reaps." Now listen, I'm not here to discourage. I'm here to preach truth and love with all that I care about, and with all our families today, straying children and parents and husbands and wives and moms and dads. When we choose our sin over our Lord and over our families, the consequences are death. Something dies when we sin. Somebody dies when we sin. That's the consequence to sin all over the board. And it may be a relationship with your child. It may be your relationship with your spouse. It may be friendships. It may be fellowship at the church. It may be your reputation or your testimony. Just know, though, there are consequences for strayful lifestyle. And God allows you to face them. Your parents may allow you to face them. And my last point is this. The straying child should be pursued by loving parents. I've got to end on a sweet note. Okay, you may be wondering, man, what good can come out of a story like that? We have seen everything, okay, in this story. Way to go, Peter. You've ruined Father's Day. Thank you. Okay, I promise this last point will move your heart. Okay, we've been pretty hard on both Absalom and Amnon and David. But through all of this brokenness, I see an opportunity for mending here. What we see throughout 2 Samuel 13 through 18 is a chance for hope over and over again. And it comes through David's broken heart. It's a strange thing, isn't it? How healing comes through hurt, right? And in chapter 18, verse 33, I want you to look at this one verse, chapter 18, verse 33. King David found out Absalom had died. Look at verse 33. It says, "And the king was deeply moved. And he went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And as he went, he said thus, 'Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, oh, Absalom, my son, my son.'" David cries out, "My son, if I would have just had died in your place, this wouldn't have happened." You know what I see here? I see the heart of a loving father for his child, regardless of how far they strayed. Okay, even though Absalom had went so far away, even though he had did everything, you know, did nothing actually, he did nothing to reconcile or to make right with his dad. What he had done was wrong. And you constantly in the story, David loving his son, you constantly see through chapters 13 through 18, David pursuing his son. Yes, there was a lot of pain, there was a lot of hurt, there was a lot of turmoil and pressure and anxiety. Yes, the heart of David was crushed, but he never lost sight of the hope that is found in love and the hope that is found in the hope of reconciliation and restoration and mending. And only a good father, folks, only a good father lets his son come home after watching him stray so far. And only a good father allows his son to have fellowship at his table again. And only a good father would rather run and lose his place at the throne than see his son killed in vengeance or anger. Only a good father continues to love his son even when that same son tries to destroy him and ruin him and kill him. One thing that never changes throughout this story is that David, the father, loved his lost, sinful, straying son that never failed. And parents, if you can speak from experience today and you can say, "I know what it's like to have a child that is far away, a child that is straying," I want you to know today that if your child still has breath, they are never too far gone. Never. Okay? And children, you're never too far gone from the grace and the love and the reach of God. If you've still got a pulse today, you've still got a chance in this room to commit yourself anew and afresh to Jesus Christ. What David shows here in verse 33 is a picture of the unconditional love that God gives us on a daily basis. And the message today is this. No matter what a child of God has done against him, no matter if we feel so guilty within, so stained within, I see here forgiveness. I see grace found at the cross of Christ. And God loves deeply even the most straying child. And God loves even the straying parent too. It's not over yet. You've still got a chance. He's that kind of God. I want everybody in the room today to please hear me out. But above all, let's hear the Lord. When David was crying over his son, praying that he wished he could have died in his place, you need to know right now that somebody did one better and actually did it. When Jesus saw how far away from the Lord we had gone, when Jesus saw how far as children we stray from our Heavenly Father, Jesus didn't say, "I wish I could die in his place." Jesus did die in our place.
so that fellowship could be restored. Jesus, who was so hurt, so in love with the world that was straying in sin, died in our place so that we could be cleansed and forgiven, set free, saved, and have a place in the kingdom of God. Okay, that's the kind of God that we have today. And here's the thing, Absalom died. It was too late for him. But it's not too late for you. It's not. You are being pursued today by a loving heavenly Father. And if you find yourself straying today, or you have a child who is straying today, or you are a parent today who has strayed and are watching your children stray, the call is still the same. It's just like David was for Absalom. Come home. Come home. You who are in need of a Savior, Jesus, come. There's still hope. Robbie, if you don't mind to play during this invitation time. You know what I would love to see happen today? I would love to see, and this is what I prayed for this morning, of what would happen, that God's people would turn this place into a family altar of worship and surrender and prayer. And I want to begin first with the straying child of God, or the straying wayward child. And you might find yourself as the Absalom in this story. You don't have to stay in your sin. You don't have to stay in your waywardness. Okay, you don't have to run anymore. You can give your heart to Christ. You can turn your life over to Him. I want to encourage our parents today. I want to encourage you to commit to do something with your family today. Husbands and wives and children, could you be so bold today to make a renewed commitment in your heart to your family to love the Lord your God and serve Him and worship Him and make Him Lord over your whole life, over your whole family? And that means today that we're going to need some parents to come together to pray for their homes. That means that we're going to need some husbands today to pray over their wives and kids. That means we're going to need some wives today to pray with their husbands and children. That means we're going to need some children today to come and pray over their parents. I really believe that revival could break out this morning if we would just give our whole selves, our whole circumstances, all of our sin over to God. Maybe forgiveness needs to happen today. Maybe that's what needs to happen. Maybe you're here today and you're estranged from your parents, or you're estranged from your children. Maybe there's some difficulty in the home. Maybe there's some brokenness. You realize today God mends all brokenness. All right. So this is what I want to do. As Bird plays this morning, if you feel led to pray, to come use the altar, respond to the message, I challenge you just to be obedient. So if you need to come today, you come. But let's allow God to mend what's broken. You're never too far gone. Never too far gone. You come if you need to.